If you've been with us for the last 4 months or so, you know that we have been delving into the subject of healing in Scripture. And really specifically, we've been delving into bodily healing, right? That Jesus Christ, when he came to destroy the works of the devil, part of the work of the devil that he came to destroy was sickness and it was disease. We know that Peter, the great apostle Peter, summed up Jesus's ministry like this: God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and he went around doing good, healing all who were under the oppression or the dominion of who? The devil. For God was with him. And that same spirit that rested on Jesus to bring about the kingdom of God into the midst of the world, really, and into the lives of the people, is that same kingdom. It's the same spirit that rests upon us, and it is the same kingdom that really is within us. The kingdom of God is within you. And so what I want to really look at today, I know the last month or so we've been talking about stirring up the gift of the Spirit, that God has deposited this great gift within us. We have the great waters of life within us. We have the rivers of living water that want to well up out of us, and we are called to what? We're to stir up those waters. We're to be better than what? We're Bethsaida. We're to be better than the healing pool of the angels. We are to be people who exhibit the kingdom of God in our lives and to the lives of those around us. But a lot of times, if we're honest with ourselves, how many know that we do not always recognize who we are in Christ? That we do not always recognize what the kingdom of heaven that is inside of us is like. You know, at one point, Paul, he defines the kingdom this way, that the kingdom of God is righteousness. It is peace. It is joy in the Holy Ghost. Other times, you know, the kingdom is just expressed as the lordship of Christ over a situation, over a life, over a family unit. And that's what I wanted to speak of today. I want to speak of how the lordship of Christ affects our lives, and even how it affects our lives when it comes to the subject of sickness and disease. You know, I was thinking last night, as I was thinking about this message, how little I know as a citizen of the United States. Okay, I know I'm a citizen of the United States, but I honestly, to be truthful with you, I know very little of my rights as a citizen of the United States. How many here have ever read the Constitution of the United States? Not very many. How many know what the Bill of Rights is? How many could name all 10 rights to the Bill of Rights? Anyone here? Anybody? Anybody? Not one person, right? And I was thinking about it. I could maybe name 5, right? I could maybe name 5 of the first 10 amendments of the Constitution. I know I have the freedom of speech, right? I know the right to bear arms, and I know there's different, different interpretations as to what that means. I know that I can plead the 5th, right? I have the right to not incriminate myself. But a lot of people don't know the rights, right? And guess what? If you don't know your rights, you're not going to exercise your rights. But another thing I realized too is that when I went back and read the Bill of Rights, I didn't understand all of it. And I feel like I'm a fairly educated guy, right? That I should be able to understand something like that. But I realized that there were things about it that I needed someone to interpret to me, right? I needed someone who was an expert in law to help me understand exactly what's going on in these framers' mind when they are writing out the Bill of Rights and the Constitution. I need a constitutional lawyer. I need someone who's, you know, teaches government. I need someone who is skilled in this area, who has an expertise in this area, to share with me exactly what these amendments in the Bill of Rights mean, right? And if I don't understand that, I need someone to just show with me what's the practicality of these rights, right? And once I learn that, then I'm equipped to what? I'm equipped to utilize the rights in a situation where I might need to utilize the rights. And it's not just the Bill of Rights, right, that I need to know about, but I need to know all the benefits of what it means to be a citizen of America, right? Well, the same thing happens when it comes to being a citizen of heaven. That's what Paul, he uses that phrase, that we are citizens of heaven in the book of Philippians. And so what does it mean to be a citizen of heaven, of the greatest government, of the kingdom of God? What does that entail? Do I know my rights as a citizen of heaven? Do I utilize them? Do I live defeated? Do I live as an overcomer? Do I live as a second-rate citizen? How am I living in light of the kingdom of God? Well, I need to know my rights. And sometimes what we need to know is we need to thank God that, as we've talked about, one thing Jesus did when he led captivity captive and he ascended and he gave gifts to man. What were some of those gifts that he gave to man? He gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, and then he gave what? Pastors and teachers. So we have constitutional lawyers, right, in the church that Christ has gifted his body, that can open up the word, that can explain what it means to be a child of God, to be a citizen of heaven, and what it means for Christians to exercise their rights. So a lot of us can do good and we can read the New Testament and the Holy Spirit can enlighten a whole lot of stuff to us. Aren't you glad for that? But sometimes what we need too is we just need to exist under a pastor, under a teacher, under someone that God has given the gift to open the word of life and to feed God's children their bread. And to say, here, this is what this passage means, right? To open the scriptures to people. And that's what I try to do here. I try to open your hearts and to your minds in a greater way, in a greater reality, to what the scripture means today. So I hope to do that today in terms of the practicality of what it means for Jesus to be Lord of your life. You know, in Genesis 1:28, this is the first time when the Bible speaks of authority, it speaks of dominion, and this is what it says. This is after God has created the cosmos, after he's created Adam and Eve in his own image and likeness, and this is what it says. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So when God created the cosmos, he appointed humanity as the ruler of his very good creation. God had constructed the universe. He had planted a garden sanctuary in a land called Eden. And then he had crafted Adam and Eve in his own image and likeness out of the dust of the ground as the crown jewel of this creation, as the purpose for which this creation came into being. And he placed them as king and queen of his good creation to have dominion, to have authority, to rule and to reign. They were to have dominion over the sea, over the air, over the land. They were called to grow their family, to build culture, to rest in the garden sanctuary, to know who they were as God's good regents in his good world. They were called to live with the Father, to enjoy him forever, to never die. Death was not a thought. Perfect harmony and well-being was to be their lot. But we all know something happened, right? Eve was deceived by the serpent, and Adam explicitly disobeyed the one command that God gave him. And in doing so, he experienced the consequence of what God said he would experience, which was death. When you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, It wasn't just physical death that Adam experienced. He would experience that 930 years later. But you know what he did, what happened when he ate that fruit? He had another experience of death, spiritual death. The breath that the Father breathed in Adam after he created him from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. There was another breath now that intermingled with that breath of life. It was the breath of the serpent. To use the language of Paul to the Ephesians, humanity now became children of wrath. They became spiritually dead people. They became in need of having a reawakened, not just body, but a reawakened spirit, a reawakened soul. They needed to have communion with the Father restored. They needed their positions as kings and queens of creation restored. And the only thing that could save Adam and Eve from their new state of death was that God would come and he would reclaim for them everything that they had lost in their disobedience. And God would give them a promise that that would happen. Remember what he says to the serpent? He says that the woman would have a seed and that this seed would crush the serpent's head, even though that the serpent would bruise his heel. And that was a promise. The idea of crushing the serpent's head was always the idea taking away a ruler's authority and dominion. And that's what Jesus had come to do. And so Adam and Eve, they received that promise by faith, right? And that promise was a long way away, but he would come. They would receive the clothing of God, that sacrifice that was slain for them, so that they could have a covering, that one day they would be renewed and restored to spiritual life, to physical life, to life in their positions of rulership. And they would, every week, they would participate in sacrifices at Eden's gate, looking forward to that day when God would redeem them. But even though they had that, they still had to live with the consequences of having lost lordship over the world. They had transferred that great responsibility to the serpent. Now the serpent would reign. In the book of Corinthians, Paul says that Satan is the god of this world. Now, the New Testament speaks a great deal about the rule and the reign of Satan. Think about one of the three temptations the devil came to Jesus with after he was in the wilderness for 40 days. In Matthew 4, verse 8, we're told this. Again, the devil took him, Jesus, up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Now, let me tell you something. This wouldn't have been a temptation if Jesus knew that Satan did not rule over all the kingdoms of the world, right? But Jesus knew that Satan was the god of this world and that he ruled the kingdoms of this world. And he knew that the way that he would regain dominion over the devil was not by bowing down and worshiping him, but there was a more painful process involved. That the way that Jesus would bring that ruler to judgment, the way that he would cast him out, the way that he would take away his keys of death and of Hades, the way he would do that would be by the excruciating death on the cross. The excruciating death of being crucified. The excruciating spiritual death of becoming sin on mankind's behalf so that we could become his righteousness. And Jesus would not submit to the temptation of bowing down to Satan. He said, "No, I have come not to keep man under the reign of your rule. I have come to liberate man from your rule." Look what Jesus says right before he's going to be betrayed and handed over to be crucified. He says this. He's interpreting his death for us in John chapter 12. This is one of the main effects of the cross of Jesus Christ. John 12, 31, he says this. "Now is the judgment of this world. now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And he goes on to say, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men, all people to myself. And that's what the cross does. The cross is what casts out the prince of the world. We overcome him how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. A little later after Jesus said that, he says this in John 14, verse 30. The ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Now, who is he speaking of? He's speaking of Satan. And, Judas had just left when Jesus said this. Satan had entered Judas's heart. Judas had just left to go get the chief priests and all of the Roman soldiers to come and arrest Jesus. And so Jesus knows what's going to happen, right? He's fully aware. But you know what's interesting here is that Jesus says that this ruler of the world has no claim on him. He had no authority over Jesus. You know, no one took Jesus' life from him. He laid it down. Do you know that Jesus was free from sin? He was the spotless Lamb of God. He was not like rest of humanity. He had been born of the Virgin Mary. He had come into the world free from the stain and spots of sin. He was like Adam and Eve before they had sinned in the garden. And so wherever Jesus went in his ministry, he was not under the authority of the God of this world. Rather, he had authority over him. So what do we see Jesus doing in his ministry? We see him bringing the kingdom of heaven to the midst of the world around him, right? We see him casting out demons. We see him healing the sick. The kingdom of God is affected wherever he goes. The kingdom of heaven is in collision with the ruler of this world. And we see Jesus, he gives parables and teachings about truth, replacing Satan's lies. We see him call for us to trust, replacing fear. We see him give peace, replacing anxiety. We give him a teaching about love, replacing hate. There is a new king in town, and the new kingdom of God is going to reign and rule where Satan's reign once ruled. And he was bent on one thing in his ministry, restoring humanity to their initial position as children of God, as rulers of the world, and freeing them from their spiritual state of death. Restoring them so that they could know who they are as God's children. And ultimately freeing them from physical death. You know, Jesus says in John 11, he who believes in me will never die. And then he asked them, do you believe this? You know, that's why in the Bible, mostly death is not talked about like death. It's talked about as going to sleep. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and your body just goes to sleep till it's resurrected. You know, those who have received eternal life, you never die. So I don't say that my aunt died. Her body just went to sleep. It's waiting for resurrection, where all that cancer is fully out of her body, you know. But aren't you free? You're free from spiritual death now. You're free from physical death in eternity, and that is good news. Now, he's going around, and Jesus, he's the one person not subject to the dominion of Satan. But what does he do as he's casting out legions of demons, as he's healing every sick person who comes to him, as he's teaching all this glorious new message, expelling, you know, the ideas of Satan, is he gives the disciples a taste of this authority, right? It says in Matthew 10 that he gave his disciples power, his authority. And then this is what it says they're to go and do in Matthew 10, verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when they say the kingdom of at heaven is at hand, how are people to know the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Verse 8. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. When the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it means the kingdom of Satan must go. What's part of the kingdom of Satan? Sickness, leprosy, death, demons. Everything that came in the train of the serpent when he usurped the authority from Adam and Eve in that garden, everything, all the thorns and the thistles and the curse, everything that Jesus took and bore on his body 2,000 years ago, that is what the kingdom of heaven brings. It brings deliverance from all that stuff. When Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul, he gave him a commission on the road to Damascus. And Paul, he repeats this commission before King Agrippa. And his heart had been overwhelmed by this commission. He had been preaching for decades now. He had been on three different missionary journeys all across the Roman Empire. And this is what he said he was doing by turning the world upside down. This was his message. This is what Jesus called him to do. In Acts 26, 17, this, Jesus says this. This is Jesus speaking. This is red letters. I will deliver you from the Jewish people. He's speaking to Paul. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. To do what? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus says the commission that Paul received was to preach the gospel so that people's eyes would be open and that they would be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son, and from the power of Satan, from the authority of Satan, from the dominion of Satan, to the power, the authority, and the dominion of God. From Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. And in that new state, they would have, Paul says, or Jesus says, forgiveness of sins, and they would have a grand inheritance. An inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith, who are set apart by faith in me. Do you know that everything the Father has is yours? Do you know that you are a child of God and a co-heir with Christ Jesus? Do you know that when you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His dear love, when you've been transferred from darkness into light, that now everything that is the kingdom, everything that is righteousness and joy and peace and healing and restoration and life and authority and dominion, all of that belongs to you. There is joy full of glory. There is love that we can't even know the height, the length, the width, the depth of it. It is so great. There is peace that we can't comprehend. It passes all understanding. There is patience. There is kindness. There is goodness. There is a river of life that's welling out of us that's supposed to affect everyone around us. But a lot of us don't read the Constitution. We don't know what the inheritance is. We don't know what our rights is. Our rights are. And we live defeated. We live discouraged. We live depressed. We live like second-class citizens because we don't know how valuable we are in the kingdom of heaven. But you're valuable. You have an inheritance. You are a son of God. You are a child of God. You are a daughter of God. It's good news. When Jesus prayed for his disciples and those who would believe in him right before he goes to be crucified, or right before he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says this in his prayer, John 17, 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, he's praying to the Father, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now, Jesus, what was Jesus? How was he sent in the world? He was sent there free from the dominion of Satan, right? He came through the Virgin Mary, spotless Lamb of God. He's free from the dominion of Satan. He's bringing to bear the kingdom of God in his world. And he said, Father, just as you sent me into the world, free from the dominion of Satan, I send them into the world, free from the dominion of Satan. And I pray that you protect them from the evil one. I send them as soldiers. I send them as people who have the breastplate of righteousness, who have the helmet of salvation, who take up the shield of faith, which does what? It quenches every single fiery dart of the wicked one. They have the sword of the Spirit. They know their constitutional rights, and that is how they defeat the enemy. It is the Word of God. They speak the Word of God. They live the Word of God. They trust the Word of God. They stand on the Word of God. That is how I send them into the world. There needs to be a revelation of the lordship of Jesus, that Jesus is Lord and Satan is not. That we reign in life through Jesus Christ. And that brings me to Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We are to reign in life. Now, these words, death and life, they're much bigger than just concepts. They're like powers. They're like authorities. They have an effect on your being. I like how the Weymouth translation, it capitalizes these words. Look at Romans 5:17 in that translation. For if through the transgression of the one individual, death made use of the one individual to seize the sovereignty, all the more shall those who receive God's overflowing grace and gift of righteousness reign as kings in life through the one individual, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is how we reign in life. We reign through him. We live through him. He lives through us. There is life. There is not death there. We have in the book of 1 John says that we have been moved from death into life when we believe on the Son. And that is the good news. You know, Paul says this in Ephesians 2, verse 1. He says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, right? We talked about that. We were spiritually dead, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who was our Lord? Satan, right? The spirit who now works in who? The sons of disobedience, among whom also you once conducted ourselves in lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature what? Children of wrath, just as others. You know, that's a miserable experience. It's a miserable experience being dead in trespasses and sin, just being in bondage to all the lusts of the flesh, all of the old man, all of this satanic nature, everything that is followed in the train of Adam's sin. And to Jesus, you know, here Paul says children of wrath. Jesus at times says children of the devil. There's this satanic nature. He's the father of lies. People are enslaved. They're in bondage. They need liberation. So what does God do? He makes us alive, right? Look what it goes on to say in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Jesus did it all, and it was all of grace. It was the abundance of grace. It was a gift of righteousness. We are saved, it goes on in the next verse to say, by grace, through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no man should boast. We are been given this great gift, and what does it say? It says we're raised, and we're raised where Christ is. And we're seated with him. We're at rest. We're on the throne of grace. And we reign from that position. In Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about the spiritual authority of Christ Jesus, that it's far above every throne and dominion and power and principality. And that is where we are, and we have this exceedingly great power at work within those who believe. I want to end with this one story. It's Moses. Moses. We'll have to probably carry this on next Sunday. You know, Moses, when he was coming to deliver the Israelites from slavery, from bondage, right? They're in the land of slavery, Egypt, and they're under the bondage of who? Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a representative of the devil. Egypt is a representative of the land of slavery. And when Moses, who had been living in the desert for 40 years as a shepherd, what happens? God meets him. God meets him where he meets him in a burning bush, right? And Moses takes off his sandals and he comes before this bush that's burning, but it's not deteriorating. And Moses is like, what's going on here? And Moses, God speaks to him from the bush and he gives him an assignment to go and liberate his people because he had seen their affliction and he had heard their cry. And the way that he is going to liberate this people, he gives Moses power, just like Jesus gave his disciples power. God gives him power, and that power would be sacramentalized. It would come to existence through the use of his staff, Moses' staff, okay? And so this is what God says about his rod. In Exodus 4, verse 2, "So the Lord said to him, 'What is in your hand?' He said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign." So when God gave Moses the rod, or Moses gave God the rod, he was giving Moses the symbol of his authority over Egypt and over Pharaoh. And what is in the authority of the rod? First, it was to become a serpent that would eat the other serpents of Pharaoh. It's like another time the serpent exists is when they lift up the serpent on the pole and all the serpents that are eating Israelites, they go away when the disease and sickness, when they look to the serpent on the pole. Jesus is the serpent that eats the serpent of the devil. When Jesus was made a curse on the cross, that's when the prince of the world was cast out, right? Jesus is that power, that symbol of authority over the demonic powers. He is the serpent that eats the devil's serpent. And then the second thing that Moses had power to do was to take away leprous disease, right? And so when the Israelites are delivered from the land of slavery, it says that there's not one feeble among them, that they were all healed, that they were all whole in their journey to the promised land. And so those are the two symbols of his deliverance, of his power, of his authority. And guess what? When Deuteronomy prophesies that a prophet like unto Moses would come, that prophet like unto Moses arrived. His name is Jesus. And he's greater than Moses. In fact, he was the great I Am that was speaking through that bush to Moses. He was the one who gave Moses that power and that authority. And Jesus Christ, he's effected a liberation that is greater than the liberation that Moses effected. And Jesus, he has led us out of the kingdom of darkness. He has brought us through the waters. And there is not one feeble among us. And whenever the fiery serpents come and try to steal us, to steal, to kill, and destroy, we can look unto Jesus Christ. We can look unto the one who has made a curse on our behalf, and we can gain the victory in life. We can reign. We can rule. We can have authority over the enemy. Aren't you glad? We can wield our rod, the sword of the Spirit, and we can take dominion. So that is the good news. The good news is Jesus is Lord and Satan is not. The good news is that you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and you have been brought into the kingdom of His dear Son. The good news is that you reign right now, not in death, but that you reign in life. The good news is that the body of sin has been put off and it has no power over you. The good news is that you have the power to say no to ungodliness. The good news is that sickness and disease have no authority over us anymore. They belong to the dominion of the devil. And everything that followed in the train and lordship of Satan must go when Satan goes. That means condemnation over your life must go. You stand in righteousness and holiness before the Father. That means worry, concern, anxiety over your life must go. It means that fear over your life must go. It means unbelief over your life must go. It means sin and the power of sin over your life must be broken because Jesus is Lord. Sickness must be broken and must fall off your life because Jesus is Lord and the kingdom of God is in you. And one day the final enemy will be destroyed, death. But even that death right now has no authority over you, for you have passed into life, and those who believe in Jesus will never die.